Well, good morning, church. I think it might do us well just for a second to say a huge thank you to this team that has just led us in a very sweet time of worship. Thank you. Big thank you to Anthony and Sam that you saw here. They're not here a lot. They're part of our church, but they travel. They're on the road. Obviously, they're musically gifted worship leaders, so thankful to have you guys. Choir was awesome. Sound team, you made it sound good. Awesome. Thank you, guys. So let me invite you now to take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. If you are new or maybe been away for a few weeks, we are in the middle of a pretty daunting endeavor that we've taken on as a church to go through the entire Bible this year in 2015. So we called it The Story, and we're reading through the Bible together. We've provided for you reading guides, and you can download those online. You can pick up a paper copy. Our study groups, we have study groups that are focused on this. Our life groups, really encouraging to hear the stories that are coming out of our life groups of folks who are reading God's Word, writing maybe in a journal a little bit, and coming to those life groups and just talking about what God is teaching and doing in our lives through His Word. So really excited about that. And then today, the message is going to come out of really what you read this past week through Genesis 37 through 50, and we're going to focus on a particular character here called Joseph, all right? And a lot of you may have known the story or heard the story of Joseph and the coat of many colors, but really have no idea how it fits into God's big story. So Genesis 37, find your way there. We'll start reading in verse 1 in just a minute. Now, I want to kind of set the context, if you will, and where we're headed with this passage. We're going to pose a question at the beginning and then see God really answer this question through the story of Joseph. And I want to be as honest as I can as someone who experiences this on a regular basis, has experienced, will experience. All of you are going to be asking the question on regular intervals as a follower of Christ, and here it is. Is God fully engaged in every aspect of our lives? And is He truly directing all things for our good and for His glory? In other words, do we really believe at the heart of who we are that no matter what situation we find ourselves in, we can say what we just sang, it is well with our soul? Why? Because God is intimately engaged in the details of our life, even directing our life ultimately for our good and for His glory. Now let me tell you really quick when the rubber meets the road on a question like that. The rubber meets the road on a question like that when your phone rings at 2 a.m. and the person on the other end of the line, you receive a call you weren't expecting to get at 2 a.m. Or the boss calls you into his office and looks across the desk and say, man, you've done a great job here, but it's just not going to work out. Or maybe your spouse comes to you and has to share some things that you were not expecting. Or your son or your daughter comes and says, Mom and Dad, I need to sit down and share some things that are on my heart. Or the doctor calls back and says, you need to come down here right away. We got the report and it's just not good. Do we fundamentally believe that we follow and worship a God who stands aloof at a distance and tries to pull all the pieces together in response, or there is a God who is working all things for our good? While at the same time, listen, human beings are not puppets, right? We make choices and we make decisions. And how does God work those two together, the decisions that we make and the decisions other people make in our lives, and yet at the same time is perfectly fitting everything together? Paul said this, the Apostle Paul, Romans 8. Here's how he answers the question. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Let's not be naive over spiritual people who want to say everything's good. Everything's not good, right? But God is causing all things to work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purposes. You're following a God who, you're working with a God who does not stand aloof. He is orchestrating the circumstances and the dynamics of your life, even when it doesn't seem like it, and He is bringing about your good and ultimately His glory. Now, this morning, we don't just hold that out as some propositional truth. What does that look like in the life? What's this of a real person at a real place at a real point in time? Joseph. See, Joseph is a guy that's going to walk through his life, and we're going to follow as much of his story as we can as time allows. It's a lot. I'll just tell you, if it's here, if you read it this week. And Joseph has every opportunity in the world over and over to go to God and say, God, I don't think you're really in control of this one. God, this is not the way I would have planned it or ordained it. And God, this one doesn't even make sense. Watch this. God, this one isn't even fair. But what you see in the life of Joseph is ultimately a story about your God and His faithfulness to His promises, that He is always at work for your good and His glory. Listen, even when it doesn't seem like it in our lives. So Genesis 37, 1, let's pick up the story here. Let me give you quickly, there's just so much here, let me try to give you the context so you know what we're jumping into. We talked last week, God made a promise to a man named Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons, right? Abraham, you're going to have a great nation. Abraham has a son, Isaac. Isaac then has a son, Jacob. Those are the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob then starts having all kinds of kids. I mean, he's having all these boys. He has 12 boys. Then he has a girl. And God changes Jacob's name to Israel. So throughout the story, you see a man referred to as Israel, a man referred to as Jacob, same guy. One of his sons was a fellow named Joseph. And the Bible steers now the focus and the lens of the story on a young man named Joseph. We pick it up when he's a teenager, and he doesn't always get along with his brothers. You may relate to that. Any parent relate to your kids just not getting along at the breakfast table? Let me tell you what happened at this breakfast table, if you will, one morning. 37:1, Jacob lived in the land of his fathers and his sojourning, lived in Canaan. Verse 3, Israel, Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his other sons. Problem. That doesn't always go well, right? He demonstrated clear favoritism to Joseph. Because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. So he gets in this, you know, very colored robe, Joseph, the coat of many colors. He brings it out to Joseph, he puts it on Joseph. All the other brothers are like, hey, where's my robe? Well, you don't get one because you're not Joseph. That's not fair. You ever heard that in your house? Right. So the brothers have struggles, and then verse 4. But when his brothers, and it gets serious here, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him. It's not just a sibling rivalry anymore. It's not just we have a little conflict over the basketball court or who gets the Xbox. It's not. They're now a hatred that exists between Joseph and his brother. And they could not even speak peacefully to him. It gets worse. I'm not going to take time to read it. Genesis 37 through 5:17. Joseph starts to have dreams. He has these dreams about these sheaves of grain, the Bible says. And he has this dream, and here's the way I pictured it. He comes downstairs one morning, and he's the youngest. He's about 17 now. Actually, there's one younger called Benjamin, but his brothers are there at the table. And then he comes down and he says, hey, guys, did y'all sleep well? Yeah, I had a great night's sleep. How about you? Oh, I'm great. Man, I had this dream last night. I got to tell you about it. And they're all kind of eating their waffles, you know, their pancakes. And I said, yeah, whatever, Joseph. He says, you know, you got to hear this dream. It's incredible. I had a dream about these sheaves of wheat, and you had sheaves of wheat. And listen, guys, listen what happened. Your bundles of wheat came and bowed down to my bundles of wheat. It was awesome. Really? And he doesn't stop there. He says, then I had another dream, and the moon and the stars. In fact, there were 11 stars, kind of like representing you, brothers, and the sun and the moon, which represented mom and dad, they all bowed down to me too. It was awesome. So, brothers, you bowed down to me in my dreams. Mom and dad, you bowed down to me in my dreams. Pass the pancakes. And I imagine about that time, Reuben, the oldest, kind of pushed his plate back and said, you know what, I'm not really hungry anymore. Kind of walked out. So So this animosity between these brothers continues to build, and then it gets to a boiling point. Maybe you've heard the story, verse 18 of chapter 37. The older brothers were off tending the sheep of their father. Now, these trips would go weeks at a time, so they've been away maybe for weeks. Jacob says, hey, go find your brothers, Joseph. So he travels to where they are. Joseph gets to them, verse 18. His brothers see him coming. Listen to what they say. They saw him from afar before he came near to them and conspired to kill him. Reuben, Simeon, Joseph is on his way. We're miles from home. Dad will never know what happened. I'm sick of his dreams. I'm sick of his favoritism. It's not fair. Let's just take care of it right now. That's what's going on. So Joseph shows up, verse 23. Joseph came to his brothers. They stripped him of his robe. Of many colors that he's wore. That was kind of a symbol of their bitterness. They take that robe and they strip it off of him. And they took him, they threw him in a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Point being, they put him in there they put him in there to die. So in effect, they, watch this. They stripped their brother and they turned him over for death. Right? They've thrown him into a pit. And then verse 25 just amazes me. It's almost comical. And then it says, and then they sit down to eat. So let's throw Joseph in a pit, let's leave him for dead, and then let's order pals. How about that? Does that verse mean anything? That verse means a lot. Here's why. Verse 25 reveals to you the heart of the brothers. Now watch this. This is huge. Their heart was so callous toward their brother Joseph, they've just left him for dead, and their heart is so desensitized. But there's more. There's more. This is huge. Listen. It's not just that their heart was desensitized toward Joseph. Their heart was desensitized to who? Their father. Because they know the father loves the son. And if they were in good relationship with the father, listen, they would love what the father loved. Jesus said, if you would have loved the father when he came to his brothers, remember New Testament? If you would have loved the father, you would have what? Loved me also. So here the brothers reveal in their callous insensitivity, they've got a real problem in their relationship with dad. See that? The way you treat your brothers and sisters, ready for this? This is application. The way you treat and value your brothers and sisters in Christ reveals the health of your relationship with your father. Ouch. So they throw him in a pit. Midianites come along. It says Ishmaelites, some translations, same guys, Ishmaelites, Midianites. They come, they take him out of the pit. Some of the brothers come up with this idea, well, instead of killing him, why don't we just sell him into slavery? So they sold their brother into slavery. They sold their brother for 20 shekels of silver. That sounds familiar. And then Genesis 37, 29 through 36, they return to Jacob and they have to go back and tell their dear dad that his beloved son was dead. And they carry the robe, they dipped it in blood, and they said an animal killed Joseph. Joseph's gone. So, for all practical purposes, the beloved son has been killed. See that? It's a picture. Just hang with me. So things continue, and it would seem that at the end of chapter 37, these band of nomads come and they pull up Joseph out of this pit and they take him into Egypt and they sell him to Potiphar for slavery. And you got to believe, now watch this, you got to believe at the moment when chapter 37 ends, Joseph is not singing, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Right? I mean, I can imagine, he said, my brothers have deserted me. I've been betrayed. I've been lied against. I've been left for dead. Nobody even knows where I am. I'm going into slavery. I'm going to be in bondage to this guy. Here's what he could say. It's not fair. It's just not fair. Is God involved in every aspect of your life and even directing the details of your life for good? Is he? Let's see. Verse 39, or chapter 39. Skip chapter 38. That's about Judah. You can go back and read that. Very important. Just don't have time to cover it this morning. Verse 1. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Potiphar, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him. So now he's... This is huge here. Joseph has been now bought by an Egyptian, a pagan. He's in a land, see if this relates to you and me. He's in a land surrounded by those who don't believe like him, think like him, act like him, talk like him. And he's probably the only one there. And he has every reason in the world to become like all those around him. But there's a difference with Joseph. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. The Spirit of God is living in Joseph. There's something different about Joseph. No matter how bad your situation, no matter how bad your boss, no matter how bad you're living, whatever it is, the Spirit of God, Jesus follower, still lives inside of you, and there's the opportunity for you to live and look and act differently than those around you by the power of Christ. The Egyptians start to notice. Potiphar, I guarantee, is not up reading his Bible every morning. The only God he knows is the God he sees in the life of Joseph. Did y'all hear that? That's big for me and that's big for you. Many times the only God those around you are going to see is the life they watch in you. That's very true for Joseph. So the Lord was with Joseph. He became successful. He was faithful. God showed him favor. Potiphar notices. Potiphar gives him a place of rank, a place of prestige, if you will. Potiphar even turns over all of his household to Joseph. If you will, Joseph's now running the place. It didn't happen overnight. It happened over time. His character is such. Listen, this pagan unbeliever in the one true God, watch this, trusts him. Do those in the world who don't even know God, may not even trust Christ, do they trust you? Massive for us. So Potiphar trusts him, puts him in charge. So Joseph has now been elevated by his dad. He's been humbled by his brothers. Now he's elevated by Potiphar. Now, anytime you're walking faithfully, you can expect temptation, right? Here it comes. He's left in the house. Verse 7. Chapter 39, now Joseph was handsome of form and appearance, and after a time came, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph. Potiphar's wife begins to make eyes at Joseph and begins to pursue Joseph. She's married to his boss. How's Joseph going to respond? Well, the Bible says he continued to continue to flee and continued to resist. And he said in verse 9, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And then there came a day when there was nobody else in the house, Potiphar's wife, and just Joseph, verse 10. And she spoke to Joseph day after day. That's the nature of temptation, by the way. It never quits. On and on and on. He spoke to Joseph day after day. He would not listen to her or lie with her, but one day when he was in the house, there was nobody else there. She made advances to him again. He had the opportunity to sin. And watch this. The Bible said he fled. He ran. 1 Corinthians 6:18, how do you deal with immorality or temptation? Paul says, flee, run. And I'm just going to take some license here for just a minute. Some of you are in this room right now, and that may be exactly what you need to hear today. You are wrestling with something. A situation has stepped into your life. Someone is pursuing you. There's a situation at work. Here's the word of the Lord for you this morning. Run. Joseph ran, and in his fleeing and his faithfulness, she grabbed hold of his Speedos or Umbros or whatever he's wearing, right? Oh, it's an awful mental picture. Anyway, so she grabs hold of his garment, holds it in her hand, and he runs off, and then she starts screaming, yeah, and turns the tables as if Joseph had made the advances on her. Potiphar, the boss, shows back up into his house. Verse 19, as soon as his master, Potiphar, returns, his wife spoke with him. This is the way your servant treated me. And his anger was kindled. She says, that Hebrew boy you brought in our house, look what he did to me. He tried to make advances on me. And Potiphar had to do what a husband has to do. Verse 20, Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, in the place where the king's prisoners are confined. And he put him there in prison. Joseph tried to walk faithfully. Joseph tried to pursue purity. Watch this. And it lands him in prison. Life is not always fair. Right? Joseph has every reason in the world to play the fairness card and say, God, I'm sick of this. I did exactly what you called me to do. I did exactly what you told me to do. I was faithful. I resisted that woman over and over and over and over. And here I am in prison. unless he believes that God really is involved in the very details of our life and working for our good, even when it doesn't look like it. So the chapter continues, verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. Don't you love that? Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him kindness. And now, over time, Joseph has every reason in the world to throw in the towel, but he lives differently. He's in a terrible situation. His light shines so brightly that now the prison guard sees his life and over years says, Joseph, you know what? You are so different. You are so exceptional. You are so responsible. Not perfect by any stretch. There's something different about you, Joseph. Here's the keys. You're in charge. Then there's others in the prison with Joseph. He's not in there by himself. We'll cover this at the end. Anytime God leads you through a pit or leads you through a place of darkness, listen carefully. It's never just about you, ever. It's never just about you. So there's a baker and there's a cupbearer. And I know this is a long story. We'll get to the application here in just a minute, but you got to get all this. So now down in the pit with Joseph, there's at least two guys. One is a cupbearer who used to serve Pharaoh. The other is a baker who used to serve Pharaoh. They're both in prison. I guess the baker burned toast. I don't know what happened. You don't mess with Pharaoh. You burned my Pop-Tart, man. You're going to prison. Boom. So he's down there in prison. And guess what happens? They start to have dreams. And they have these crazy dreams, and they don't know what they mean. And they knew Joseph now. They trusted Joseph. They go up to Joseph. They said, Joseph, nobody else can help us. We don't know what these mean. And Joseph said, hey, I know exactly what your dream means. God's given me the ability to interpret your dreams. Cupbearer, here's what's going to happen. 3 days, you're going to be restored. Yeah, Pharaoh's coming back. He's going to put you back in a place of prominence. You're going back to the place you had before. Awesome. The baker is standing there going, hey, awesome. What about my dream? It's not so good for you, big boy. I mean, you burn Pop-Tarts just way too much. He says, 3 days, you're going to be hung from a tree and the birds of the air are going to eat your flesh. Sorry. 3 days later, it's exactly what happens. Pharaoh comes, he restores the cupbearer. It doesn't turn out well for the baker. You can follow along. You can read it here. Verse 21. It says, and he restored the chief cupbearer to his position and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. He hanged the chief baker. And listen, just before the cupbearer left, Joseph said, hey, listen, don't forget me, man. Don't forget me. Here's my email address. Text me. Tweet me something. Don't forget me, man. So this cupbearer leaves, and Joseph's been an integral part of his life, and the cupbearer leaves, and chapter 40, verse 23 ends like this. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Man. Ever been forgotten? I mean, ever invested in somebody and poured your life into somebody and they just forgot you? What's going on here? It's just not fair, is it? Just not fair. Is God involved in every detail of your life, orchestrating, listen, events and people in your life for your ultimate good and his glory? Yes. So the cupbearer gets restored, goes back to Pharaoh. When this whole saga started, Joseph was 17. As we pick up in chapter 41, Joseph is now 30. And I'll just make a side note. God is actively at work in your life for your good, but let me remind you, God is not in a hurry. Joseph is left there. He thinks everybody has forgotten him. And then things begin to change drastically. Pharaoh on the throne lives out Proverbs 21 that says, the heart of the king is like channels in the hand of the Lord. He can turn it wherever he wants, right? Is God more powerful than the most powerful man on earth? Of course he is. So Pharaoh goes to bed one night, lays down with his teddy bear or whatever, and he starts to have dreams. He has dreams about these fat cows, and has dreams about these skinny cows. And he wakes up the next morning, he says, somebody's got to tell me what these dreams mean. I'm horrified by these dreams. All these skinny cows are coming up out of the Nile. They're eating all these fat cows. I have no idea what that means. Can anybody help me? All his magicians went, beats us, Pharaoh. No idea. And the cupbearer, what's this? The cupbearer is kind of standing there. I don't know how it all looks, but he goes, wait a minute. It's been years now, by the way. That Hebrew guy, Joseph, Pharaoh. And you never spoke directly to Pharaoh, by the way. You spoke to a translator. Hey, excuse me, could you tell Pharaoh about it? I know a guy. His name's Joseph. He's down in the prison. He interpreted my dream. Maybe he can interpret your dream. Pharaoh said, go get him. So they bring Joseph up. Joseph stands before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh speaks to Joseph. Now, here's the irony, a little bit of the story. This is huge. It's kind of a side on this, but it's neat. If you lived in these days, there were two things Egyptians hated, right? Egyptians hated shepherds. Shepherds were nasty and gritty. Joseph used to be a shepherd. And if you were Egyptian, you know what? You hated Hebrews. So here comes this shepherd, watch, Hebrew boy, into the court. He's 30 years old now. Into the court of the most powerful man in the universe. And listen, Pharaoh is now going to begin to address him. That's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Isn't that good? So Pharaoh says, here's my dream. Can you help me? And Joseph says, yeah, I can, but God can. Here's what your dream means. God showed you the future, Pharaoh. Coming up in the land of Egypt, there's going to be 7 years of amazing abundance, more than the land of Pharaoh, more than the land of Egypt's ever seen. Then there's going to be 7 years of famine, unlike the land of Egypt has ever seen. That's what those cows mean, Pharaoh. God has revealed to you the future. Pharaoh kind of scratches his head, and he goes over and talks to his assistants, and Joseph says, oh, by the way, Pharaoh, I mean, I'm just a shepherd boy, but here's what I would do if I were in your shoes, man. I would appoint somebody to organize and get these 7 years together so that you have plenty in the years of famine. So Pharaoh goes and talks to his team. They have a meeting. They talk about this, and he comes back out and he goes, hey, Joseph, I love your plan, and you know what? You are the man. So irony of ironies, here is this shepherd Hebrew boy, despised, and now the most powerful man in the world elevates him to a place of prominence. Listen, over all the world. Is God in control of every aspect of our life, ultimately to bring about our good? Yeah. Now, anytime God orchestrates events like this, you have to remember, I said it earlier, it's never just about us. It's never just about us. So what is God doing here in the world? What is God doing here in the lives of his brothers? And what is God doing in the life of Joseph? So let me pick up the story, and we'll pick it up in chapter 42. So let me continue on. I know we're short on time. Let me go through this as quickly as we can. Chapter 42, Joseph has now been given a place of prominence in Egypt. At least 7 years have passed because now we're in the place of famine. The world, and this is huge, the world is now coming to Egypt to buy bread. This is big because Joseph is now, in fact, the bread of life for the world. Does that sound familiar? He's the only place in the world anybody can go and get bread. He's a picture of the Christ to come. So the world is coming to Joseph. Fast forward, or now change scenes back to Canaan, chapter 42. Jacob and his sons are there, Joseph's brothers. It's been years. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do you look at one another? I love that. What are you boys doing sitting around here playing Xbox? We're going to die. Go down to Egypt and buy some grain. Verse 2, and he said, behold, we've heard that there's grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy some. So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain. This is where the whole story pivots. This is massive. Now listen. I'm just going to use my imagination for just a second to try to picture what that looks like. So they travel down to Egypt, probably took them a few days to get there. Thousands and thousands of people are in Egypt, maybe in these lines to have the grain distributed to them. Joseph has all these overseers who are in charge, and he's just kind of directing everything. He's in charge. And all these people are in line, and there's this moment. Remember, all that's happened in Joseph's life, years have passed, and he looks in a particular line, and I just have to imagine there was that moment where he goes, who is that? Who are those 10? And it's maybe a moment that he realizes, that's my brothers. Decades later, that's my brothers. And everything in Joseph, this is for you and for me, everything in Joseph at that point has to make a decision. at that moment. Now listen, he is the exalted king of the universe. Get the picture, practically speaking. His brothers have come as those who have handed him over to die with a word. Get this, with a word, Joseph says, away with them. He could have, but he didn't. Grace upon grace upon grace. So they're standing in line as beggars. A need in their life has driven them to Joseph. And there's Joseph, and he sees them, and he recognizes them. They don't recognize Joseph. Remember, this is huge. The last time they saw Joseph, he was a servant laying at the bottom of a pit. He doesn't look that way anymore. Just like when Jesus returns one day, we sang about it, right? He's not going to look like he looked necessarily on earth as a suffering servant. He's going to look as the glorified king of all the earth forever and ever. So his brothers don't recognize him. You don't speak directly to Pharaoh in that culture. You speak through an interpreter. So he speaks through an interpreter to these guys, and they're having this conversation. So he's concerned about his brothers. What has 20 years brought in their life? Have they changed? Is there anything different? So he begins to test them. He says, you guys are spies. You're here just to take our grain. They begin to get uncomfortable. He puts them in jail for a few days. They begin to have these conversations, and their heart begins to come out that God has been doing something in the life of his brothers. They begin to say, hey, man, you've got to let us go back. We've got this dad, Jacob. Remember how the brothers felt about Jacob earlier in the story? That's why I read that. Now, 20 years later, their heart has begun to turn. Now they have this fondness and this love for their father. And they say, we've got to go back. Our father, he's going to die. And we have another brother. His name's Benjamin. He's there. And we had another brother, but he didn't live. He didn't make it. And Joseph's in there listening to all this. He says, okay, you guys take bread back to your house and come back, but I will not sell you bread again unless you bring Benjamin with you, your youngest. They keep Simeon, if you will. Simeon stays. So they send back the brothers, and the brothers all go back to Jacob. And they convince Jacob over time to let them return with Benjamin. Now, here's where the story hits a climax. You ready? So here comes the brothers, 11 of them. They have Benjamin with them, or actually 10. Simeon's still there. Joseph's been waiting for several months, probably. And when the brothers return, chapter 45 opens up. And Joseph, watch this, has a banquet table prepared for them. Really? He has every right in the world to crush them to pulp. He's prepared a banquet table for them. And they begin this conversation, and he's speaking to this translator, and he sees Benjamin, and his heart almost breaks for Benjamin. And then he's going to send the brothers back again, and he keeps Benjamin, because he wants to find out the heart of the brothers. And here's where the story turns. Into chapter 44, verses 33. He keeps Benjamin and is going to send the brothers back again. And this is the ultimate indication that the brothers' heart have changed. Benjamin is the son of the father that's the beloved son, the one that's left. He says, I'm going to keep Benjamin. You go get your father and bring him back, and I'll sell you grain. And Judah, this is huge. Judah steps up and says, Wait a minute. It will kill my dad if we go back without Benjamin. I will stand in the gap. I will give my life, if you will, for Benjamin. Let the boy go, and I'll stand in his place. And it breaks Joseph. That's how chapter 44 ends. Judah says, so please, Lord, let me stay here as a slave instead of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers, for how can I return to my father if the boy is not with me? I can't bear to see the anguish it would cause my father. 20 years earlier, he could care less. Now he has a heart and a love for his father, and Joseph breaks. Chapter 45. Let me read you a few verses, and we're going to make some good application to our life. Verse 1. Then Joseph could not control himself before all who stood around him. He cried out and he said, make everyone go out from me. Clear the room. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Verse 3. And Joseph said to his brothers, I can't even imagine this moment. They're sitting at the table. He's arranged them by birth order. Maybe he takes that thing off the top of his head and he looks at his brothers and he says, it's me. It's Joseph. What's this? I am Joseph. Now put yourself in the place of Simeon and Judah. What do you think they think is about to happen? Right? It's me. The last time you saw me, you threw me in a pit to die. And now I'm the most powerful man in the universe. And every brother goes, and watch this. This is massive for what Joseph says, verse 4. And Joseph says to his brothers, come near to me, please. That is the grace of God. Joseph looks at the ones who left him for dead and says to them, come closer, come closer. In a moment when he had every opportunity for retribution, for revenge, he seeks restoration in that moment, just like the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, verse 5, and now do not be distressed, because they were, right? You got to kill us now. Do not be distressed or angry with yourselves. Now listen to this. Because you sold me here. Are human beings responsible for their decisions? Absolutely. We're not puppets. You sold me here. You made the decisions that brought me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. You made the decisions, but God was in control of all of these things to preserve life. Now, we're going to end our service a little bit different because I know our time is really almost up. I want to ask our team to come on up and just to begin to play a little bit of instrumental. What I'm going to do is I'm going to walk you through a few application points of response. Here's a big picture, all right? God has not placed the story of Joseph in there just for us to read and go, man, isn't that cool? You're in this story. I'm in this story. And for us, what God has revealed are some things that are incredibly practical to my life and your life. And what I'm going to ask you to do is we're not done with the service. I know some of you have to step out for different responsibilities and things, but I want you to, right now, just to begin to say, Lord, I have heard an incredible story from your word. How am I supposed to respond to this? Because this thing deals with a lot of different areas of our lives. So let me give you a few points of application and practical things for your life. Number one, Joseph's life demonstrates to you and me the providence of God. Meaning that even when our God, it appears that he's completely absent in our situation, God is fully engaged in our situation. He is with you. God is there. Secondly, even when it seems that everything is spinning out of control, if we believe Romans 8:28 that we read earlier, God is faithfully orchestrating every event and person for our good. He said, listen, you made these decisions, guys. These are your choices. But God was ultimately in control. How does the responsibility of humanity and the sovereignty of God fit together? I don't know. But God is orchestrating the life of this young man, Joseph, for his good and his ultimate glory. And if you're here and you're a follower of Christ, listen, the exact same is true of you. The providence of God in your life also means this. Some of you right now are Joseph. And you have people in your life who have hurt you. They've let you down. They've betrayed you. They've turned their back. They've left you for dead. You fill in the blanks. Joseph experienced all of it. And there was a moment in his life he had every opportunity to lash back in revenge. And listen, in that moment, He chose reconciliation. Why? Because he could trust the providence of God. Some of you right now are carrying a hurt, a wound, justifiably so, from last year, last week, last month, 10 years ago. Let me tell you something. It is killing you. It's killing you. You, like Joseph, in a moment of faith in the providence of God, can before God forgive and seek reconciliation. You can. The power of God gives you the capacity to do it. Secondly, we see in Joseph a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is unbelievable. Striking picture of Jesus. A beloved son, betrayed and despised, rejected and slandered, left for dead. Watch this. Practically risen from the dead for all practical purposes to bring life to others. We see a picture of Jesus. And the word for some of you in this room is what Joseph said to his brothers. He said this, "Hey, come closer." Some of you have never by faith received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and sin bearer. He is the bread of life. He is the only one to give joy and satisfaction. You cannot bear your sin on your own. He has taken your sin, and in a moment of faith and dependence on Him, will you say yes and receive Christ as Lord? Right there in your seat. I'm just about to ask you to bow your heads, kind of everybody in the room, just kind of a holy moment. If you don't know Christ this morning, right now, His word to you is come closer. I love you. I've died for you. Trust me with your life. Some of you know Christ. Some of you have been a believer for many years, but man, you are following at a distance. And you believe right now, if you turn and you begin to pursue Him again, He is angry. He has the baton of judgment. He's ready to come down on you. Listen, He has taken all of your sin upon Himself. The message for you is this. Hey, come closer. Come closer. The third reality is this, and we're done, and we're going to pray and be dismissed. At the end of the story in Genesis 50, verse 20, there's a verse, and Joseph is talking to his brothers, and he says, "You meant it for evil, and God meant it for good, to preserve life for many." Third reality is this. Wherever you find yourself being betrayed, let down, things are not going your way, God is at work. Wherever you are right now, listen very carefully. It is never just about you, ever. Who is God about to bring into your life? Who is God placed around you? What is God doing in you so He can do something through you? It's never just about you. So right there, just in your seat, we're not going to stand and sing. We're going to, again, be dismissed in just a moment. I want to give you a second. Just kind of keep your head bowed before the Lord. I want to give you a quiet moment, just a few seconds, to talk to the Lord Jesus. And spend the last few minutes here responding to Him. God says God causes all things to work for good. He causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and those who are called according for His purposes. We believe that. I just trust that God's mightily at work in the hearts of many people here this morning. Father, we love You. God, we trust You to be at work in the lives of men and women to open eyes, to see You as Savior. Lord, to change hearts of bitterness that has been zapping the life out of some for years, and maybe now in a moment of restoration and forgiveness can trust Your providence to forgive. Or maybe some have been running from you for years, and this morning they hear, come closer. Come closer. Father, we trust you to do a great work in our hearts this morning. Lord, send us out now, walking by faith. Whatever comes our way, the Lord is with us. We love you. We trust you. In Jesus' name.